Let's see your Bibles this morning.
Word.
Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Oh, that's kind of getting weak now. You're supposed to be yelling that out. Let's see your lesson plan one more time. Very good. Very good. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16. John 16. Over the last 60 days or 90 days, I've been gone probably more than I have been over any 90-day stretch, and it was either vacation or sick or men's marriage retreat, or you know, just whatever. And my wife was asking me; she always asks me, "Do I feel funny not being in church because it's you know just every Sunday for so many years?" And the first few, I said, "Yeah, I do," and then the last few, I was like, "No." Only because I really, really need the time off. So I appreciate you being patient with us being gone. We have one more trip this summer with our kids, actually. So I appreciate you understanding that. I know people sometimes get a little grumblings. I'm not going to come back, but I appreciate you being patient with us. We very much need it. And I have, in the years past, 20 years past, have not taken enough time off. So I'm not going to make that mistake anymore. So I appreciate that. But what if I never came back? I was thinking last week, you know, I was thinking I'm not going to go back, but what if I never came back? And you would have to make a decision about what you would do. Some of y'all, you know, kind of fringe people, you probably just do whatever. Some of y'all will keep coming. The story we're going to look at today, Jesus is telling his disciples, I am going to leave, and I'm not coming back. I'm not going to come back in your lifetime. I'm going to come back, but it ain't going to be in your lifetime. And you're going to go through hard times. So I want to prepare you for that. And what he tells them and how he prepares them is how you are prepared today. You should not look to a person or a service as your only source of God, of strength, of inspiration, of education. This should be one of something you do every day, as some form of every day. You should be praying every day, speaking to God every day, getting spoken to by God every day, being encouraged or encouraging every day. And so what Christ is telling him, look, when I leave, I want to tell you how you're going to go, how it's going to happen, because you need to know that. And the reason he's going to tell them this is because he doesn't want them to stumble or fall. Whenever you go to church, you read your Bible, you should always ask yourself, what is the point? Why should I be listening to this? Why should I be learning this? Even if you're studying on your own. When you read something or do a devotion in the morning, no matter what you read, you need to ask yourself at the end, what was the point? What's the point for me? Okay? Because if there is no point, then there is no point. But there is a point, always. Okay, so let's read chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Here's why I'm telling you. So you are not made to stumble, because they will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you would think that he offers God's service. There was a piece on the news yesterday. I don't remember what station it was. And they were telling a story about a guy in Iraq, a U.S. soldier who was shot. And they were showing a video of the Iraqi who shot him. And they were trying to execute him. And so the Iraqi was talking on the video, I can't, when he stands up, I'm going to shoot him. He's talking in Arabic. As soon as he stands up, I'm going to shoot him. Because the American soldier was bending in the car. And as soon as he stood up and walked away from the car, boom! And the guy gets hit in the chest, falls to the ground, and gets up with his gun and goes behind the car. And you can hear the guy in the videotape saying, praise to Allah, in Arabic. Allah something, Allah something. And he was saying he was giving praise to Allah because he was serving God by shooting this American. They ended up chasing the guy, shooting the guy, and the guy who got shot was a doctor. He ended up treating the guy who shot him, which was unbelievable. But there's going to come a day, Jesus is saying, look, when people, and actually this day has already happened. It happened to these disciples. They all were killed for their faith, every single one of them. That when people kill you, they are going to think they're serving God. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper. Everyone say helper. Say helper. One more time, take a deep breath in. Say helper. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, if you look in your notes, there's many names for the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit is not a person. And when I say a person, not a human, but a person with intelligence, with emotions, with thought, da-da-da-da-da. We get all that from God. That's why we call God a person, his personhood. It's not that he's a human, but his personhood. We get our personhood from God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses say that the Holy Spirit is like an electrical force. It's energy. It's not a he. Jesus says it's a he. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons say it's a spirit child that got a body, was born in heaven as a spirit child, inherited a body, was a sinner, worked himself up through holiness and became the Holy Spirit and is a man today with his own planet. That's what the Mormons say. The Bible says it's God. It's the Spirit of God. He is always referred to as a he that is going to speak to you, encourage you, going to see, convict you, etc. If you look in your notes, one of the titles for him is counselor or paraclete. Everyone say paraclete. Everyone say para. Take a deep breath in. Say para. Say cleat. I'm sorry. My bad. Say parakletos. Say paracletos. Now, you may have heard the word paraclete. It's not used in the Bible. I don't know where we get that word from, but it's paracletos. Para means to come alongside of someone in their time of need. To come alongside someone in their time of need, especially in the context of a trial in a courthouse. Someone who comes alongside. Like a parachurch organization, Campus Crusade for Christ, Young Life, Youth of Christ, they come alongside of the church. That's why it's parachurch. A parachute comes alongside of you in your time of need. And if it doesn't come out, you say, shoot. Okay. So it's a para, it's with you. It's parachute. Another name for the Holy Spirit that the Bible uses, comforter, which comes from the Latin word fortis, comforter. And fortis means brave. And so it implies a helper who encourages bravery. It takes courage to walk by faith. Give you an example. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have not shared your faith with someone because you were scared? How many of you not prayed for someone in public because you were embarrassed? You were at the mall, you were at In-N-Out, Chuck E. Cheese, you know, the baseball game, and God put on your heart to pray for someone, and you said, he can't be telling me that now. It's not right. It must be just my imagination. It must be my conscience. It ain't your conscience. Your conscience don't want to pray for people in public. The Holy Spirit. And he goes, let's see what you're going to do. And you're like, I'll pray for you. And you walk away because you were scared. Well, it takes courage to walk by faith and to risk everything you have to start a ministry or to give money away that you earn. God says, you know, the Bible says give 10%. And the Holy Spirit may say, I want you to give extra. You're like, I'm not going to pay my by faith, I give it because I trust God. It takes courage. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and he's not just to make you feel good, it's to give you comfort. We're going to look at two things. The Holy Spirit's role with non-believers and the Holy Spirit's role with believers. Three things he does for the non-believer, three things he does for the believer. They're not mutually exclusive. In other words, the things he does for the non-believer, he can do for the believer too. But we're going to look at in this verse. Let's look in our Bible, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you look in your notes, the Greek word for convict is alegcho. Everyone say aleg. Look up here. Alegcho. Okay, say alegcho. Okay. Alegcho means to find fault or error through the act of cross-examination. Cross-examination with the intent of revealing truth. The Holy Spirit will convict you and show fault to sinners through cross-examination. If you look at it, let's read that verse again in verse 8. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will cross-examine the world in the area of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Number one in your notes, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin by revealing the errors in their own ways compared to God's perfect standard. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, there's a way that seems right to us of how we should act, what we should say, how we should react, how we should conduct relationships. There's a way that seems right to us, but the Bible says that way leads to death. What the Holy Spirit does, he comes in and he cross-examines you. He says to you, now, why are you doing it this way? And what are you basing your decision on? Because all behavior is purposeful. Everything you do has a purpose. What you are wearing right now, you had a reason for putting that on. Maybe you thought you were going to see someone today. Hey. Maybe it was the only thing that was clean. Maybe it was the first thing on top of your drawer. There was a reason, convenience. Just pick it up, put it on. Some of y'all just don't care about how you look, and you just put on whatever, okay? But all behavior is personal. Where you sit has a purpose. Who you're with has a purpose. What you do after you leave here has a purpose. Why you say what you say when you say it has a purpose, and it is all based on the information we have. It is all based on the perception of the information we have and the confidence of the perception of the information we have. The problem is with sinners. And our perception of the information we have is faulty. The Holy Spirit comes in and he cross-examines our perception. He says, have you thought about it this way? If you're writing notes, write this verse down. Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He who decides on something before he gets all the facts will be embarrassed. Then write down Proverbs 18:17. Proverbs 18:17, same chapter, 4 verses later, says, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. If anyone comes to you and says, guess what they did to me? Boom, 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 boom. And you go, wow, that's wrong. You're wrong. You know what you need to say? Based on that, but you know what? I would love to hear the other side of the story. Because let me tell you, there is always another side to the story. There is always another side to the story. I like to watch, my wife and I like to watch Nancy Grace. She is a former attorney. She's on CNN, I think at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night. And we watch it because she's a trip. She's always talking about these trials, and I love the trials, and then she's hilarious to me. She'll say, so what you're telling me is that your client was found with a pool of blood and tickets out of town, and he's saying he didn't kill his wife. Hello? You know, she's like that. She's a trip. So we were watching her the other night, and there was a case about this guy. It wasn't Scott Peterson, but it was very similar, that he killed his wife and weighed his wife down in water with these concrete blocks. And so she said, well, the concrete blocks that they found, the concrete was the same concrete of the blocks in the back of his house. And the paint on the concrete blocks was the same paint that he had at his house. Now, you would assume he's guilty. Now, I don't know if the brother's not guilty or not guilty, but on cross-examination, they revealed that the concrete blocks were pre-made concrete blocks. And they're all over the city, the same company. He just happened to have bought it from the store. It wasn't concrete that he made, which I assumed it was, because I assumed it was concrete blocks he made, and it was the same as the one's house. He bought them, stock concrete blocks. And the paint was a very common paint. There were hundreds of thousands of gallons of this paint in their town. Now, it doesn't exonerate him, but it gives you another side to the story. When you make a decision, you are making a decision on faulty information about your own life, because let me tell you something, you and I don't know you and I. You don't know who you are. You're in a lifelong process of discovery your whole life. And most people, when they get to their own life, they still won't know who they are. They'll look back on their life and say, man, I made so many mistakes in my life. Say amen if that's you. I mean, it's like boom, boom. And the Holy Spirit comes, he says, let me show you the other side. Let me question your intention. Let me reveal to you your intention. Let me reveal to you that the reason you did this is because you were embarrassed and you were scared and you were insecure. And Holy Spirit's the one who does that to us about sin. He tells us, look, this is wrong. This is sin. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict, electro. He will cross-examine the intentions of the world in sin, righteousness, and judgment. Number 9, verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Your sin is sin because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Sin is sin because it's contrary to Christ. It's contrary to the Word of God. That's what makes it sin. God is right. He always was right. He always will be right. He's right today. And everything about him is right. Anything contrary to him is wrong. You can't fight him and win. So the Holy Spirit's going to be the one to convict you of that, reveal it to you. Now, as Christians, we can't convict people. It's not our job. Our job is to just speak the truth. And the Holy Spirit convicts them. The Holy Spirit's the one that opens their eyes up. Because if you notice in your life, all throughout your life, and it still happens after you're saved, you'll do something, and you won't know it's wrong until later sometimes. And you're like, man, what was I thinking? Someone may even come to you and say, do you know what you just did? No. You just walked by me, looked right by me, and you blew me off. And I was like, oh, and didn't you know that was me? Yeah, I did. Well, why didn't you say hi? And, you know, you might have been daydreaming. You know, you're daydreaming. You just don't think. It's not maybe you intentionally did it, but they were crushed. Whenever I walk through stores or anywhere there's people, this is it's kind of a rock and a hard place I'm in, because if I see somebody and if I make eye contact and look away and they are someone from the church, it can easily appear that I just blew them off. But I don't know that I know them. So even at the marriage retreat, I meet people I have no recollection of ever seeing before. How you doing? And even at the resort's big, the hotel we went, I didn't know who was with us until we got the badges. So I just happened to say hi to everybody. So when I'm in stores or out, I always assume that I want to protect against that mistake in someone else's eyes. So I end up looking at people for long enough to get them to, you know, make some kind of hi. But I have to be careful, because if it's a female, you know what I'm saying? So I kind of, you know, okay. Goodbye. I got a ring. But, you know, so I always go, how you doing? Okay, how you doing? And so I hope that I have mastered the very innocent hello and then goodbye without it seeming like, you know, I want your number, okay? I don't know why I got into that story. I must be talking about sin and conviction. You and I cannot convict people. We can share the gospel with them. You can offend somebody without even knowing it. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict their heart. And so what you need to do is you need to pray for them. Share the truth with them. Pray for them. And at some later date, they're going to realize, oh, what did I do? What have I been doing? How could I have believed that? Because, I mean, raise your hand, please, if this is true. Raise your hand if you think back on your life before you had Christ and think to yourself, what was I thinking? How could I have been living without God? Now, when you're in it, it's like, them Christians are crazy. I remember seeing Christians on TV doing all this. I was like, I ain't never become no flower child. Number 2, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because by confirming that Jesus is the righteous Lord. Confirming that Jesus, who's the man?
Jesus.
Verse 10, it says, he convicts us of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit will convince you that I am God. There are people today who don't believe Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to tell them. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, therefore I tell you, no one who's speaking by the Holy Spirit says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When I was in a Catholic school, first eighth grade, I learned to fear God. We had violent capital punishment inflicting nuns at our school. Women of God. They had God's grace in one hand and God's wrath in the other. And one of the things I learned was never to say God's name in vain. I think one time in my life I've said God's name in vain. And to this day, when I hear people say it doesn't pierce my heart because it offends me, even though it does. I fear for their heart to be able to say it. To be able to say God's name in a curse or in a vain way, to how dark their heart. Now, you may not even realize how much darkness that requires, because you were so used to darkness. If you ever turn a light off in a room real quick, you can't see, but after a while you get accustomed to it. And there are people who walk in darkness and don't even know it. Walk around with light, no light in the house, but they're so used to it. Same thing spiritually. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one to say, Jesus is Lord. How many of y'all heard the thunder the other night? Thunder. Did y'all hear the thunder? Y'all who heard it, was it loud or what? On a scale of 1 to 10, was it a 10? How many, watch this, how many of y'all didn't hear it? I have no idea how that is possible. That's just my opinion. It was crack loud. I mean, it woke me up. I was actually emotionally shaken for like a half an hour. Because I questioned whether it was thunder or a bomb that blew up San Diego City. It was loud. My wife, you know, after it was, I said, Deb, did you hear that thunder last night? She said, oh, yeah, the whole time it's going on. Crack, 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 crack. She's. I was like. And I think what happened, because my wife can go to sleep like that. I think what happened, she went. I have no idea how any human could not have heard that. There was a young lady over my house. She's my daughter's friend. She didn't hear it. I said, see, you're the kind of person that gets your house ripped off. Because if you didn't hear that, I probably could take you out of your bed and steal your bed, and you wouldn't wake up. Because that bad boy was loud. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says it's going to be like the lightning going from the east to the west. And what God is saying is that you will not miss it. You may miss this lightning. You may miss that thunder, but you won't miss the thunder that I'm going to bring on you. Matter of fact, it was amazing how loud this thing was, that nature can make something so loud. God said, that ain't nothing. Wait till I come back. You want the Holy Spirit to confirm that Jesus is Lord before that happens. Because when that happens, it's too late. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but it ain't gonna be confessing, please forgive me. It's gonna be confessing, I made a mistake, huh? Uh-huh. It's over, huh? Uh-huh. I don't get another chance. The first time Jesus came, he came on a colt. If you remember last week, Matt was talking about this. He came on a colt for peace. Next time he comes on a white horse for war. It ain't gonna be about making peace. Number three, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment that sin's punishment is necessary and imminent. If God is righteous and you are a sinner, punishment is the only result. Once you realize, hey, I'm a sinner, and the penalty of sin is death, and Jesus is righteous and he's the judge, I have no alternative but to be punished or to repent. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, everyone say he, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit, number one, leads our minds into a place of understanding of the absolute truth of God's Word. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to realize and believe it is true. Absolute truth. Some people don't believe in absolute truth. We live in a society where truth is relative. We live in a society where truth is relative. In other words, everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe, and everybody's truth is relative to them. There is truth to that your truth is relative to you, but there are absolute truths. Example, no matter where you are on the planet Earth, there's an absolute truth that gravity exists. And if I drop you off a 10-story building, you will absolutely drop to the ground. That's an absolute truth on this planet. There's an absolute truth that rape of little children is wrong all the time, in every society, at every time and place. It's true. It's true, no matter what kind of people you see worldwide, when their loved ones die, they cry. Whether it be the Middle East, whether it be Africa, whether it be United States or Mexico, when you see a mother holding a dead baby, all you mothers feel that pain. That's an absolute truth. God put that in your heart. It's absolute. The Holy Spirit will lead you to entrust, believe you that, and lead you to believe this truth is absolute. If you look in your notes, the Holy Spirit is a guide. He guides you as a teacher to lead you in the way. That is his role. Not only to reveal it to you, open your eyes, but to guide you in it. We were in Hawaii 2 weeks ago, and we spent 6 days there at this place we discovered last year. And we spent 6 days, and all the time we were there, other than going out to eat, we did not leave this hotel. And basically one little area of this hotel and the beach there. We didn't want to do anything but just sit there. The restaurant has this long row of tables, and you look out, and it's just the most beautiful view. And I said to my wife, I could just sit right here for 6 days. I don't want to go anywhere. Just sit there. And it's a breakfast. You eat breakfast and dinner there if you want. And we were like the worst customers, because once we got that window seat, we didn't move for like an hour. People come like, we got to go. We got other people want to sit here. I was like, sorry, I paid, and I'm sitting. The only thing we did, other than say that place, was we went horseback riding. And my wife wanted to go horseback riding. I don't know why. Because our last horseback riding experience was a near-death experience. We went to a place where the horses, halfway through the ride, we missed the turnoff, so we had to turn back to go to the turn, to go back to the water here in San Diego. And when the horses turned around, they thought it's time to go home. So they started fighting with us to go home and actually running. And now you have to understand, it's my wife, I, and our children who were little. They'd never been on a horse. They're screaming, Dad, Dad. I mean, they're screaming at me. My daughter's saddle slipped off and fell. She fell on the ground with her foot still in the thing. My other daughter's horse took off and was gone. We didn't know where she was. Then we're walking down the trail, and there's a hat. Then there's... You're laughing at my life, okay? You're laughing. It's a horrible situation. I'm trying to be open and transparent. And you're laughing at me. And my daughter's like, oh, there's the glasses. And they come in, there's a hat. She was gone. And every time one horse left, the other horses followed. They were fighting our kids. And first my daughter's over here, Dad. And my son, Dad. And I'm like, I can't do anything. I don't know. It was horrible. I wish I knew the name of the place. I would tell you never to go there. And not because that happened, but because of how they treated us. When the guy whined and said, we're coming back, we're having problems, he says, just let them know they don't get their money back. I was like, brother. I was scared for my kid's life. So I still... Literally, I know you're going to laugh, but I still carry emotional scars from that. Because when we went to this horseback ride, I was stressed all day. We get there. I get a horse named Gunsmoke. So I'm like, Smoke, we are not running. We got a 2-hour ride. If you don't start nothing, there won't be nothing. So we're walking. I'm like, this is cool right here. And we're going all through the mountains. And we happen to come part of the cliffs. If you saw that movie, 6 Days and 5 Nights with Harrison Ford, they jump off that big cliff. Well, we went near that. We can taste it. That's right there. But where we were, across the little cove, was a cliff like that too. And I'm thinking in my mind of that story in the Bible where the demons went into pigs and the pigs ran off the hill. You think I'm lying? And I'm like, if that happens, whoop, 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 I'm out. I ain't going down like that. And I'm looking at the cliff. I'm literally counting. Please, please don't go get deep and run off this cliff. I know it's psychotic, but that's what I was going through for 2 hours. It was horrible. And we got back, but when we first started, the guy said, let me tell you how to ride the horse. So take your hand. If you want it to go right, you do that. Want to go left, do that. Want to stop, pull back, let go. Wanted to go backwards, pull back, hold, and go back. So I'm like, okay, smoke, do you got that? Let's try it. Boom, boom, he did everything. That's what God wants to do to you. He wants to go right, go left, come back. Now, the lady behind me, I was the last horse. My wife was right in front of me. We were the last two. And then the lady behind me, she worked in. She had a horse that I just found out yesterday, at least someone theorized yesterday why her horse was doing this the whole time. He was bucking and he was doing, and she got to be behind me. And I mean, the whole 2 hours, this horse, she couldn't get in. He was in the bushes. He was jumping up around. And I'm like, I'm like, why she got to be in there? Why can't she be on someone else's tour? Well, come to find out, at least this is what I was told, that she was training that horse. Why they got to be near me? But that's some of y'all. God's trying to train you. And every time he tells you to go right, you want to go left. Every time he tells you to go left, you want to go right. Every time he tells you to stop, you want to go. The Holy Spirit's a guide. Look what it says, and let's read it again. In verse 12, it says, 13, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will hear, and he will tell you things to come. Number two in your notes, the Holy Spirit leads our hearts into understand the relevance of the truth of our lives. The relevance. In other words, it's one thing to know that the Bible's true. It's another thing to know how the Bible applies to you. Sometimes you ever go to church and feel like he or whoever the preacher is talking to you? Say amen if that's you. Well, guess what? The he who's talking to you ain't the he at the pulpit. Because the he at the pulpit don't know you. And if he's really being careful what he's saying, he is avoiding talking to you. Because that would be, that would not be a good thing to do. In other words, if I know your sin, I'm going to talk about your sin indirectly. Some people, preachers, do that. I have had people come to me saying, did you know? I said, no, I purposely don't do that. But the Holy Spirit does. Because he knows your issues. I could be talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and he's over here telling you, you need to go say sorry to your mother. And you're like, how do you get that? Because the Holy Spirit knows how to apply that truth to your problem. We had the women's retreat. I think it's because they just had a women's retreat ad on Rock TV. We were at the marriage retreat last week, and at the last service, last Sunday morning, we had a service there, and all the guys were told to leave the room, and the women were told to stay, and what the guys were supposed to do and the women were supposed to write two things down they were going to do for their spouse on a regular basis that they know they should have been doing or not doing. Just something they should change. So all the guys went out, and we're in the lobby. We all wrote the same thing, help with the kids and clean the house. What'd you get? Oh, help with the kids, clean the house. Clean the house, help with the kids. Okay. And all the women had whatever their things were. So we all came back in, and we're expecting, because in the past retreats, we wrote vows and came and surprised them and got on our knees and proposed to them, and they were crying, and we, told them we loved them and all that kind of stuff. It's real basic romance, but it works. So this time, we were expected to come and say, here's what I'm going to do for you. But Pastor Tommy, who gave the message last Sunday, said, do not tell your spouse what you wrote. Let them see it in your action. Ooh, that's pretty good. It's like, I like that. So that's been about a week. So I said to my wife yesterday, I haven't noticed anything different in your behavior. Did you miss that session? I thought you were sitting right there with me. She says, the opportunity hasn't arisen. Just be patient, brother. Was that your thing, patience? If I was to ask you, what does God want you to do different with him, you would know. I need to pray more. You would have a list. I need to pray more. I need to tithe. I need to serve. I need to go to a small group. I need to read my Bible. I need to stop getting high. I need to stop stealing. I need to get back the car I stole last week. You know what they are. And if you ever feel guilty about any of those things, it's because God's making you feel guilty. I have people come to me all the time and confess stuff. It's so funny. As soon as I look at them, they start confessing. I'm not lying. How you doing? Oh, I know I need to go to church. I didn't say anything about that. How you doing? Oh, I need to go to small group. I'm sorry. Oh, I need to tithe, but I'm sorry. Without even saying anything, it's just the Holy Spirit convicts them. And I just happen to remind them they got to tell somebody like they think I know. I don't know anything about you. So if I'm looking like this, I'm just fooling you. Lastly, the Holy Spirit leads our actions into compliance to the revealed truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit leads our actions into compliance. It's one thing to know the word of God. It's another thing to know what the word of God means to you. And it's a whole other deal to do it. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Write down Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out." Everyone say work out. Yeah. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When the Bible says, when Paul says to work out your salvation, he's not saying to do good works to get your salvation. You can't get your salvation through works. He says, work out your salvation. Exercise your salvation. Make it sure, strong, secure, clear. Whenever you go to the gym, if whoever goes to the gym, and you work out in the gym, you're not working out so you can get a body. You already have a body. Now, it may be real undeveloped, but you're not going to get a new body. You're just going to improve the one you have. Every Friday, I try to run on the beach, and I have it's about a 3-mile run, and I usually just run up and back. But this Friday, I decided to do something different. It's what they call a Fartlek. It's a German word for random exercise. So you run and do push-ups, run and do sit-ups, run and do something else, and you just run and do all these different things. So I decided, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And what I was, so one of the things was to do push-ups, and then another thing was just squats up and down like that. Another thing was lunges back and forth, or back and, you know, all in a circle, blah, blah, blah. And then after I did all those in this fashion, I added a plyometric component to it, which means if you do a regular push-up, you just keep your hands on the ground and you push your body up and down. If you do a plyometric push-up, you push up and throw your body off the ground. And then you catch yourself and go back down and throw your body off the ground. It is a very different experience. If you do squats, weights or no weights, you just go back up and down. But if you do plyo squats, jump squats, you go down and you jump up, pull your knees to your chest, hit the ground, jump up, push your knee, one right after the bam, bam, bam. Same thing with lunges. If you do lunges, you can go lunges back and forth. You go left, right, lunge back. But if you jump lunge, plyo lunge, where you jump, wham, you jump over here, wham, it's a very different experience. So I did the regular ones first, and then after I got warmed up, I did the plyos. And after I did the plyos, I was so tired because what I would do is exercise, and then I would jog. Exercise, then a jog. After I started doing some of these plyos, I was so tired, I would do it, and I would run like this. These little old ladies were walking past me. I was so tired. And before I started, I knew, because I've done all the plyos stuff before, I know how hard it is, I said, I know this is going to be hard. Because usually when I do plyos, I do it and then I rest. I don't keep running. So I told myself, this is going to be painful. This is going to be painful. But it was so good at the end. It was so good at the end. You know what the Bible says? Work out your salvation. But don't work it out like a punk. Let me challenge you. If you exercise, this is almost true. If you can sit there and have a conversation with somebody, and again, if you're riding a bike long distance or jogging long distance, it may not apply. But if you're on a treadmill or a bicycle and you're just having a conversation, riding a bike, you may be getting a good sweat. But I would challenge you that if it's so easy that you can continue to talk and it's no big deal, you may have a lot more room to make it a lot harder. In other words, you should work out every day, and this is really a medical fact. that if you work out, you'll live long and have a high quality life. But when you work out, you want to work out where you lose your breath at least once a day. In other words, where you have to, where your heart has to say, stop, I need air. That's a good thing to be. We avoid those situations because we avoid pain. Oh, but pain and discomfort and being stretched and challenged is so healthy. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, this is what the part I'm getting to, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. What is he saying? He says, pray, read, study, witness, give, serve, everything, because God wants to work in you so you can do what he wants you to do. God wants to give you, the Holy Spirit wants to give you the desire to do the right thing. He wants to give you the desire to do the right thing. Why is this important to know? Because you need to pray that. Pray that God give you the desire to do what he wants you to do. You may say, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to get up early. Well, you know what? If God wants you to do that, why don't you ask him to give you the desire to do that? And he will. He will. I don't want to witness. Ask God to give you the courage and the opportunity, and he will. I don't want to pray a long time. Ask God to give you the desire, and he will. God, give me the desire, and I'm going to work and sacrifice so I get it. I was watching 48 Hours the other day. They did a piece on women who were sold into slavery. Sold, bought, sold, just like selling animals. In Mexico, there's one street where they take 15, 20 women a day, and they march them in front of all these men so they can pick out and say, I want that one, and buy them. One woman was coming across the border here. She had been bought by a guy. She was from Russia. They were both from Russia, and he was taking her to L.A. to sell her. He made $1 million a year selling women. And at the border, she spoke in Russian and purposely to get them to get stopped and interrogated, and she was set free from that. I'm watching this. Let's break them off. And my wife said to me, what's wrong? She said, I want to help people. That's what I said. I want to help people. She said, we're already helping people. I said, no, not enough. I feel it all the time. Now I said, watch cops. I ain't helping enough people. Because one measure of a church's success is how many people come into the service. But another measure, and it's different, is how many people, the people who come to the service, help other people. It's a whole different deal. Because there's a whole lot of, matter of fact, I'm not going to say the church, but there's a very, very famous pastor. Their church is 97% Christian. They're older. It's an older congregation than ours in age. They have 10 people per year get saved. That's not even one a month. Now, if that's what they want, I am not here to judge them at all. But I can tell you what, that is never what I'm going to want. Ever. I always want a whole bunch of people that never been to church before. We did a survey here the week before Easter, and we showed the staff the results the other day. And one of the amazing statistics is that 1 in 10 people that were at church that day were there for the first time. 1 in 10. That's one in every one row in this place, at least, is here for the first time. Oh, I love that. But you know what I said to God? What God was stirring in my heart? I said, look, Lord, you want us to help people. You want us to reach out to the poor, the least of these, the orphans, the widows. That's what the Bible says. So I want that. And I ask that you empower us and equip us with the right staff, the right people in the church who have a heart for that. I want those kind of people. Lord, I don't want these kind of people who just want to be political and have the church meet their needs just so they can be fat Christians. When I say fat, I mean spiritually fat. Get all this spiritual food and do nothing with it. I don't want those people. And if they're here, I want to lean them down and plyometrics send them down to where they want to be leaning me. That's what I want. Now, my prayer is not my desire. It is the Bible, I believe. And so if I pray that, because that's what the Bible says, it'll happen. As long as I do what I'm praying. And if you say, Lord, the Bible says this, I want that for my life, and I'm going to do what I got to do, and give me the desire to do it, your life will change. You need to know that the Holy Spirit wants to act on your behalf. He wants to stir you up. He wants to change you. But if you just sit around waiting for some supernatural thing to happen, it ain't going to happen. I met a guy, I was at an event, I don't know, within the last 2 weeks. And I was getting ready to speak at this event at the Town and Country, and this guy walks up to me. He starts talking in the hallway, and I go, "Where do you go to church?" He says, "I don't go to church." I said, "How come?" He says, "I'm waiting for God to show me." I says, "Let me tell you something. Let him show you with what I'm going to tell you now. Go to church. Pick one and go Sunday. That's God showing you." "Well, I'm waiting for, you know," I said, "you ain't going to get a sign. You don't deserve a sign other than what was been given. You don't deserve it. Go today, this week, pick a church." "Okay, well, I'm waiting for, you know, I'm just waiting." I said, "No, stop waiting. We always wait for this supernatural thing. You ain't that special." And let me finish the sentence. "You ain't that special that Jesus Christ should die for you, that the disciples should die for the faith, and the Bible should be written. You ain't so special that God has to do something else for you. If that ain't enough, just do what he says." And so my challenge is that you would say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to give you the freedom to do in my heart what you say you want to do. Guide me, convict me, show me. Cross-examine my intentions. Show me where I'm wrong." Let them. Woo-hoo-hoo. Fellas, how many people here are married? How many guys in here are married? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Say, "Lord, show me how to treat my wife better." Now, you don't need to pray for that one. You just ask your wife, and she'll tell you the words of God right now. We're going to pray in a minute. Here's my challenge to y'all. Two, all y'all who have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, only the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. All I can do is tell you that everyone's a sinner, tell you that the penalty of sin is death, tell you Jesus Christ died and rose from death for your sin, and he is the Lord. And then if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I can tell you that, but only the Holy Spirit can say, it's right, and it's for you today. Then there's Christians in here. Y'all like that horse. You basically are doing what you want. You're a Christian, you're 40-something years old, 30-something years old, you think you know everything, and you got enough Bible under your belt to make your own decisions. How deceived are you? Because let me tell you something. You may have your own little comfortable life. You got your little woman or your little job, your little girlfriend, your boyfriend, or whatever it is. You got your little situation. You go to church, you sit in this seat, then you go to Starbucks, you get this drink, then you go to In-N-Out, you get this burger, then you go to work, then you go to the beach, and then you get your tan, and your whole life is all nice and little, and oh, isn't that all cute? But guess what? God did not promise that, and that is not the picture of success. That just happens to be your life. But that is not the picture of I've made it. That just happens to be what you do. But whether that's how you live or you live in a house in Tijuana serving the poor with no electricity and water that you don't have or them, both of those are just as much God's will. And not one is not better than the other. And you need to say, "Lord, what do you want from me?" Whatever. That's the other prayer. One prayer for two groups of people. You want to be like that horse that goes, "Whatever God says." Whatever. Everyone say whatever. Whatever means whatever. Not whatever. If I ask my kids something in the house, "Do you want to do this?" And they go, it's not whatever. It's, they say something like that. Like, you know, whatever. No. Yes or no. Whatever means no with a slap upside the back of the head. Yes or no. Let's all bow our heads and pray.
Well, you really shouldn't smack your kids on the back of the head.
It's better than the front. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here because you are always here. We thank you that you speak to us because you always do. I pray that we would listen. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak to men's hearts. You know the deep things of God as they pertain to our life. You know everything about us, our future, past, and present. You know God's intention for our life. And Lord, dear God, I pray that you would cross-examine us, challenge our decision-making process, challenge our lifestyle, our actions, our intentions. Lord, I pray we could be yours, and that when you would pull on our reins, we would respond. If today's the day you say, Lord, I am surrendering myself to you, whether it be to receive Christ as your Savior or to just be more committed than you ever have, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I surrender. Jesus, please be my Lord and my Savior, my Master. I surrender my life to Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I submit to him once and for all right now. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you ask him to be your Savior or you are just recommitting your life or just taking your relationship to another level, it doesn't matter. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you pray that prayer and you're saying, yes, Lord, here I am. I give my life to you. Do with me whatever you want. Just stand to your feet. Eyes closed, heads bowed. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray you stir people's hearts. I pray that you set them free. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed very quietly, no clapping, no nothing. If you're standing up or you want to stand, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat and come down to the altar. Just come on down quietly between you and God. Come up out of your seat. God bless you. Good. Just step out of your seat. God bless you. Good. Good. God bless you. Good. Lord, I pray you bless these people as they come down now. I pray that you would encourage them, empower them. You have a plan for their life. You know who they are. You are faithful and just. You don't want to hurt them. You want to use them. I pray you bless their courage, their bravery, their faith. And Lord, I pray that we would let you guide and direct us, teach us. Lord, your ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so your ways and your thoughts are above our ways and thoughts. No eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind can conceive the things that God has prepared us for us, but the Holy Spirit knows. Because he searches the deep things of God, yes, the mind of God, he knows as it pertains to our life. He prays for us on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered because we don't even know what we should pray for. But he knows. Holy Spirit, I pray you reveal those things to us. I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we may understand who you are, who we are, who God is. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to say to y'all who are down here, in a minute we're going to walk out this door and go pray for them. Let me say this, God has a plan and he knows exactly what it is. It's no mystery to him. He's excited. It's all laid out. And no matter how long you've been Christian or today's your first day, it is still way more than you can imagine exciting. So my challenge to you today is let him do it. Let him do it. Let him do whatever. Anything. Now we're going to ask all y'all right here, just let these people walk through. Are they following? Who are they following? Follow that guy. If y'all could turn and follow that guy real quick. Just follow that guy real quick. Let's give him a hand as they go out. When the